Our call to worship God in our fellowship service this morning comes from Psalm 147, verses 1 through 5. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power, his understanding is infinite. Let us ask God's blessing on our service this morning using the prayer of Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We will now turn to Psalm 98. Psalm 98. In Psalm 98, we have a grand call to God's people to praise the Lord and sing a new song unto him for the wonders that he hath done. We'll sing all of the nine verses, which is all of the stanzas as they're laid out in the music, all of the nine verses of Psalm 98. You may arise to sing. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders he hath done. His right hand and his holy arm him victory hath won. Him victory hath won. The Lord God his salvation hath caused to be known. His justice in the heathen sight he openly hath shown. He openly hath shown. He mindful of his grace and truth to Israel's house hath been. And the salvation of our God all ends of the earth have seen. All ends of the earth have seen. Let all the earth unto the Lord send forth a joyful noise. Lift up your voice aloud to him, sing praises and rejoice. Sing praises and rejoice. With harp and voice of psalms unto Jehovah sing. With trumpets, cornets gladly sound before the Lord the King, before the Lord the King. Let seas and all their fullness roar, the world and dwellers there. Let floods clap hands and let the hills together joy declare. Together joy declare. Before the Lord, because he comes to judge the earth, comes he. He'll judge the world with righteousness, his folk with equity. His folk with equity. You may be seated. This morning we make confession of our sins before God from Psalm 102. Having been brought into God's house, drawn here by the cords of his covenant love and mercy and grace in Jesus Christ, we realize our unworthiness to stand before the Lord of ourselves, and that our worthiness must be found outside of ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as we are concerned, our heart is smitten, and we eat ashes like bread, as the psalm says, because of our sins and iniquities, and because of the indignation and wrath of God that we deserve. But the mercy of God to us in Christ is that he lays our sins upon our Savior, so that this confession is the Lord's confession on our behalf, and we might come into his house because of his grace. Psalm 102. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me. In the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread, and mingled my drink with weeping, because of thine indignation and thy wrath. For thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones, and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute, and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. He weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Now, having confessed our sins, we hear the gospel of our salvation from the book of Matthew. We continue our reading through that book this morning in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through the end of the chapter, through verse 35. And here we have Jesus' instruction regarding the way of Matthew 18, when a brother has a fault, and how to restore that brother. And then Peter asks a question about forgiveness and how often he should forgive his brother. And the Lord tells a parable of the unforgiving servant to teach us that we always forgive our brethren. But lying behind that parable is the everlasting mercy of God for his people in Christ, for he forgives our sins for Jesus' sake. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredst me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now, having heard the gospel of our salvation, we hear the law of our God as the rule of our grateful life of obedience. We hear God's law this morning from Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. First, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Second, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Third, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Fourth, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Fifth, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Sixth, thou shalt not kill. Seventh, thou shalt not commit adultery. Eighth, thou shalt not steal. Ninth, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And tenth, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Our Lord summarized the law in Matthew 22. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. At this time, you may arise to recite the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is the summary of all things promised us in the Gospel and is called by our Heidelberg Catechism the Articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. That it is our Catholic faith does not mean Roman Catholic, but the universal faith of God's people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. That it is undoubted means that it is true and sure, being based upon the Word of God. Our Christian faith means that this is the content of the doctrine of the gospel. And so we together make confession of our faith, each one saying from the heart and with the mouth, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father, Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We now turn to Psalm 123. Psalm 123. We sang this psalm last week, but this psalm is very fitting for the text before us again in Romans 6. The text before us in Romans 6 teaches us that we have been liberated from bondage and sin, and we have been liberated unto the service of God. And Psalm 123 speaks of those who are under the service of a master. Verse 2, Behold, as servants' eyes do look, their master's hand to see, and continuing in the second stanza, as handmaid's eyes, her mistress' hand, so do our eyes attend upon the Lord our God. We'll sing all of the four verses of Psalm 123. O thou that dwellest in the heavens, I lift mine eyes to thee. Behold, as servants, eyes to look their master's hand to see. As handmaid's eyes her mistress' hand, so to our eyes attend. Upon the Lord our God, until to us he mercy send. O Lord, be gracious to us, unto us gracious be, because replenished with contempt, exceedingly are we. Our soul is filled with scorn of those that at their ease abide, and with the insolent contempt of those that swell in pride. You may be seated. Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together now in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we draw nigh unto thee in this Lord's Day morning, as thou hast been pleased in thy grace to call unto us and to assemble us, as thou hast been pleased to give us entry into thy very presence, yea, into thy very throne room, that we might stand before thy throne and call upon thee in prayer. And we thank thee, Father, that thou hast revealed unto us that thy throne for us is not a throne of judgment, is not a throne of condemnation and the curse, but is a throne of grace. And that sitting at thy right hand upon thy throne is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, whom thou hast given unto us in thy love, thy eternal love for us. Our Lord, who presented himself before thy tribunal on our account. Our Lord, whom thou didst clothe with our sins and iniquities and with the filthy clotted rags of our transgressions, that we might be clothed upon with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that we might wear the robes, the white robes of his righteousness. And thou hast told us then that we might come unto thee and pour out our hearts before thee and find grace to help in time of need before thy throne of grace. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but we have one who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so we beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt hear our cry and our prayer as thou hast brought us before thee this morning, and that thou wilt answer us in the abundance of thy grace. We thank thee, Father, that though our life here upon the earth is a life of loss and suffering, though it is a life in the wilderness, though it is a life in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, for there is nothing here below that can satisfy us. There is nothing that can give unto us the refreshment of heaven and the nourishment for our souls, that thou dost nevertheless watch over us and feed us and replenish us by thy grace. We pray, Father, that thou wilt so replenish us this day, that thou wilt give unto us thy word. Wilt thou cause the scriptures to be opened unto us and cause us to understand the mysteries that are written and revealed therein? Wilt thou give unto us thy Spirit, that he might open our ears, that he might open our eyes, and cause our hearts to understand the things that are proclaimed. We pray that that Spirit may give unto us faith and confirm our faith by the proclamation of thy word in this morning. We pray, Father, that that word might enter into our hearts as a refreshing draught, and might be unto our souls as great nourishment unto everlasting life, that we might be given to see our Savior and to know him in all of his perfect work, that we might see his death, marvelous death, for he died unto sin once, and sin hath no more dominion over him. And he died unto sin on our behalf, with our sins laid upon him, and the claim of our sins grasping at him. We thank thee, Father, that he rose from the dead, and that in him we also are crucified and risen, so that what is true of him is true of us. And cause then, Father, that we likewise might reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto thee through Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember thy servant who proclaims thy word. Wilt thou open his understanding and open his mouth, that he might say, Thus saith the Lord. And wilt thou cause that what proceeds from his mouth might not be the folly and the earthly wisdom of man, in which there is no refreshment, and in which there is no rest and peace, in which there is no nourishment, but cause that what proceeds from his mouth might be the glad tidings of heaven as from a far-off country, that is brought near unto us and proclaimed, so that we who live here in the midst of sin and death and looking around us see only sin and death, might see with the eyes of faith that we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in thee. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto us this gospel of our Savior and his finished work for our comfort and for thy glory. We pray, Father, that thou wilt also look upon each of us in the station and calling that thou hast given unto us. Remember us in our place of work. Remember us in our homes. Remember us among our neighbors. Remember us in our families. Remember us in our recreation and other activities. We pray, Father, that thou wilt look upon us in thy grace and love, that thy hand might guide us throughout the week, and that in all things men might see that we are those who have been with Jesus. We are those sinners who have been saved by his grace. We pray that men might see this and wonder at it, and might ask us a reason of the hope that is within us. And wilt thou make us ready with an answer, Father, of thy grace and thy glory to sinners such as us in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of sinners, and who is the head and the mediator of his church. We pray, Father, that thou wilt strengthen us also for the tasks that thou hast set before us, that in all of these tasks we might serve thee. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto us comfort and peace, the comfort of knowing that we belong to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, so that we fear not what man shall do unto us, for thou hast said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We pray, Father, that thou wilt cause thy word to go forth from our midst. We pray that thy word might be used by thee, by thy Spirit, to gather thy church. We thank thee that our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, sovereignly, by his word and Spirit, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself a church chosen to everlasting life, and that he does this by his secret and gracious work, for it is beyond us. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to build thy church. We pray, Father, that thou wilt add to our number here in Singapore according to thy will. We pray that thou wilt grant unto us also who are gathered increased understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom. We pray that thou wilt establish us in the Reformed faith, which is not popular, which does not draw the great crowds, but is nevertheless wonderful truth. the truth of thy sovereignty, the truth that thou art God and that thou alone art the Savior through Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that thou wilt establish us in that truth. We pray also that thou wilt send thy word forth over the length and breadth of the earth. Remember our brethren in the Philippines. We thank thee, Father, that we in the Philippines also might gather together. We pray that thou wilt give unto us the desire of our hearts in this year, if that could be thy will, of bringing us more formally together in a fellowship. We thank thee for the Bible studies that thou hast given unto us. Wilt thou prosper those studies? Wilt thou strengthen us as we open thy word, as we study that word together? And we pray that thou wilt give us opportunity in thy good will and according to thy eternal decree, if it could be thy will, that we might also join one with another on the Lord's Day in a fellowship. And we pray that thou wilt give to us in Singapore and in the Philippines the day when we might be established as a church institute. We wait upon thee for this, Father. We see how weak we are, how empty we are of performing any of these things, but we see thy fullness and thy grace in saving sinners such as we are, and knowing then that nothing is impossible for thee. We pray, Father, build and establish thy church. Wilt thou remember our brethren also in the United States? Wilt thou continue to establish them, continue to strengthen them? Wilt thou give unto them thy word and take not thy gospel away? For we know the folly that lurks in all of our hearts. We know how quickly we would cast thy word from us as an unclean thing and call it a plagued thing. We thank thee, Father, that the preservation of the gospel does not depend upon us, any of us, anywhere in the world, but depends upon thee, the living God. We thank thee then, Father, for giving us thy word. Wilt thou preserve it in our midst? And rest us, give us rest upon that word. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto us. Wilt thou establish us upon that word, Father, and give us its peace. We pray that thou wilt continue to be with thy people whom we know not. Wilt thou gather thy church from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And wilt thou hasten the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we see around us now the clear signs of his coming, as we hear in the news reports the footsteps of our Lord falling in his return, as he comes closer and closer, and as all things draw to that great day that thou hast appointed in thy counsel of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ on the clouds of glory. We pray that thou wilt keep us from fear as we see these things, and give unto us the eyes of faith, that we might evaluate all things in the light of our Lord's return, and that the cry might arise from our hearts by thy Spirit, as thy Spirit has drawn that cry from the church in all ages, come, Lord Jesus, for the Spirit and the bride say, come, and we say, come, come, Lord Jesus, yea, come quickly. Wilt thou forgive the sins that we have committed against thee, wash them away in our Savior's blood. We thank thee for him who is our righteousness. Wilt thou also keep us from sin and give unto us a life of gratitude, a life of love for thee, a life of service unto thee? For we are dead unto sin, but alive unto thee. And this by Jesus Christ, who died and arose, and we with him, for he is our head, and we are members of his body. Wilt thou hear our prayer then, and answer us in thy mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn in God's word this morning again to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. We'll read the chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of God, holy and inspired. May he bless it unto our hearts this morning. Our text this morning is verses 5 through 11 of Romans 6. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Apostle Paul in Romans 6 is dealing with the accusation of the enemies of the gospel that the gospel of justification by faith alone gives men a sin license, or a sin incentive. The logic of that accusation is that if God gave the law so that sin abounded, And if wherever sin abounded, grace did much more abound, then the only logical conclusion is that we ought to sin in order that grace may abound. After all, if your good works do not increase your righteousness, and that's the truth of the gospel, our good works do not increase our righteousness. And after all, if our sins do not detract from our righteousness, and that too is the truth of the gospel, our sins do not detract from our righteousness because our righteousness is outside of ourselves in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. If our good works do not add to our righteousness and our sins do not detract from our righteousness, then let us sin that grace may abound. The apostle has shown that the instantaneous, spontaneous answer of the righteous to that charge is God forbid. Those who are justified by faith find the idea of a sin license or a sin incentive to be abhorrent. They turn from that suggestion with disgust, and in fact, they reject it as impossible. For in the answer, God forbid, is this idea, it is impossible that we should have this sin license to sin that grace may abound. And now the apostle, having given that spontaneous answer of the child of God to the suggestion of a sin license, is going on in our text and the previous verses to explain the reason why that is the answer of the child of God. And the reason that the apostle is teaching is this: it is the gospel that liberates me from the dominion of sin. So far is it from being true that the gospel makes me sin or gives me a sin license, that it is the gospel and the gospel alone that liberates me from the dominion of sin. This is a matter of liberty in Christ. We are dead to sin with Jesus Christ and alive unto God with Jesus Christ, which means that we are liberated from the dominion of sin. I am in Christ. I was baptized into him. And being in Christ, I was crucified with him. And being crucified with him, I was raised with him. And the apostle, as he teaches all of this, comes now to the climax or the pinnacle of his argument in our text. The pinnacle of his argument is found in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here the apostle ties together what he has been arguing since verse 2, when he said, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And now in verse 11, he ties it all together by saying, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The apostle's instruction in this text then is for how the child of God, justified by faith alone, united to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, is to reckon himself. That is, what is the child of God to conclude about himself? How is he to account for himself? And his reckoning of himself is this, according to the apostle: reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And all of that through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The apostle is teaching then the Christian's self-reckoning as he sees the truth of Jesus Christ, who was crucified and risen again. The child of God by faith sees Christ died and rose, and I am in Christ, and therefore I died and I arose. I reckon of myself that I am dead to sin with Christ, but alive unto God with Christ. That's the instruction of the text. That's the instruction that we consider this morning as we consider this text under the theme, the Christian's self-reckoning. In the first place, consider what it is. In the second place, consider upon what it is based. And in the third place, consider how it is made. The Christian's self-reckoning, what it is, upon what it is based, and how it is made. Let us begin then with this whole matter of what the Christian's self-reckoning is. And now, in this series in the book of Romans, and in our study of chapter 6, we must get hold of this meaning of the apostle when he says, dead unto sin, and when he says, alive unto God. Those are the things that stand out in this self-reckoning, and these are the concepts that he's been dealing with throughout this chapter. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, and to be alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is this being dead to sin? What is this being alive unto God? In order to understand what the apostle means, we must zoom out, as it were, and look at the whole passage as a unit, and see that throughout chapter 6, the apostle is dealing with the matter of authority. He is dealing with the matter of service, authority and service. The apostle uses the language of one reigning over another one. He uses the language of serving someone and being obedient to someone. He uses the language of a master and a slave. He uses language that has to do with authority and service, so that we must interpret this idea of being dead unto sin, but alive unto Christ, in the context of this concept of authority. Let's take a look at Romans 6 to see that this is the concept that the apostle is dealing with. That began already at the end of chapter 5, as the apostle was transitioning to chapter 6. Romans 5, verse 21, the apostle speaks of sin reigning and grace reigning. The idea of reigning is that of authority and that of servants. The apostle continues that in verse 6 of our chapter and of our text, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And then again in verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. And the word freed there has the idea of liberated, no longer under the dominion of, so that we're dealing with authority and service. Verse 9 again, death hath no more dominion over him. Verse 12 then, beyond our text, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Verse 12, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves, which is the language of authority. Verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. Verse 17, ye were the servants of sin. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, liberation again, ye became the servants of righteousness. Verse 19, ye have yielded your members, servants. Verse 20, when ye were the servants of sin, ye were liberated from righteousness. Verse 22, now being made free from sin and become servants to God. And verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In almost every verse, as the apostle makes his way through chapter 6, he is dealing with this concept of authority and service. When the apostle says in our text then, reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. He is speaking of this same concept of authority and servants. If we were going to restate verse 11 then, to capture this idea of authority and service, we could rewrite verse 11, which now reads this way, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ." We could rewrite that this way in order to bring out this meaning of authority. You have been liberated from sin's rule. That's what it means to be dead unto sin. Reckon that you have been liberated from sin's authority over you. And continuing, you have been liberated unto the service of God. That's what it means to be alive unto God. And all of this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Reckon that ye have been liberated from sin, you're dead to sin, and reckon of yourselves that you are alive unto God. That is, you have been liberated unto the service of God. The apostle shows that those are the only two options. There are two potential masters listed in verse 11. There is unto sin, that's one potential master, or there is unto God, that is the other master. These are the only two options. Either sin has authority over you and you must serve it, or God has authority over you and you may serve him. Ye are dead unto sin, but alive unto God. As we continue digging into that concept that the apostle is bringing out, as we continue to look at that concept through the illumination of the Spirit in the Word here, we see that there are two aspects to this concept of authority that the apostle is dealing with. There is, first of all, the aspect of authority. That is, from the Lord's side, whoever the Lord is, from the Lord's side, there is a claim upon the servant. The Lord says regarding the servant, you are mine, and you belong unto me, and you must serve thee. The second side of this authority and service is from the servant side, that the servant renders service unto the Lord. The Lord makes the claim upon the servant, and the servant says, I will serve you, and I will render obedience unto you. In this whole concept that the apostle is developing, there are these two sides, the claim of the authority on the Lord's side and the service of the authority on the servant's side. That can be illustrated in a couple of ways. In the first place, we could illustrate that by a nation with its citizens. And the apostle alludes to that illustration of a nation with its servants when the apostle speaks throughout the context of reigning. In a nation, there is a certain reign of the authorities over the citizens of the nation. In that nation, the government or the state makes a claim upon the citizens. The state says, you are our citizens, you belong unto us. So that if the state requires the payment of taxes, let's say, then the citizens pay those taxes. Or if the state requires that the men serve in the military, then the men serve in the military. Or if the state requires that the citizens serve on a jury, in jury duty, then the citizens serve on a jury. There is a claim by the state upon the citizenship who are under the authority of that state. And from the side of the citizens, there is a service of the state. There is a patriotism, perhaps, that wells up in the heart of the citizen so that the citizen gladly and willingly, without compulsion, but gladly and willingly says, I am a citizen of this nation upon the earth. There's a certain patriotic service of the nation. Or we could illustrate this idea of authority using a different figure, and that also is suggested by the apostle when he speaks of serving or yielding or being liberated from. And this example then, or illustration, would be that of a master and a servant, or a master and the slave. The master makes a certain claim upon the slave. The master says about the slave or about the servant, "You are mine, you belong to me." And the slave, on his part, serves the master and yields his service to the master. He looks to his master's hand. He waits upon his master's word to see what the master says. And there are even cases where that servant willingly and joyfully serves that master with a kind of patriotic pride under that master, willing that his master be advanced over all of the other masters that there are. In these illustrations, we see what the apostle is talking about here in this whole concept of authority and service. And now the apostle says about us as Christians, "Reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God." First of all, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin. What that means is that by nature, we are alive to sin. By nature, we are under the bondage and the authority of sin. By nature, sin has a claim upon us. Sin says to us, "You are mine and you belong to me." And that claim of sin upon us is by the righteous judgment of God himself. For when man fell into sin in Adam, then Adam's death came to every single human being. His sin was imputed to the entire human race. And Adam, falling into sin, was cursed by God with death, so that the whole human race, by the righteous judgment of God, is alive unto sin, belongs to sin, who has the righteous, just claim upon everyone because of Adam's fall into sin. And as far as the human race goes, by nature, we willingly serve sin. We live for sin. We look to see what sin requires, and knowing what sin requires, rush to obey sin. That is a miserable bondage. But the human race, in that miserable bondage to sin, obeys, does not have to be compelled from the outside, but from the inside, obeys its master, sin. That's what we are by nature, living unto sin, alive unto sin, glad to sin, looking for sin. But now the apostle says, "Reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin," which means that sin has no claim on you. Sin's claim has been broken. And you owe no service to sin. You owe no obedience to sin. You are dead unto sin. Consider that illustration again of the master and the slave. As long as the slave is alive, the slave is under the claim of his master. When the master speaks to the slave in the morning, the slave wakes up and does his master's bidding. When the master makes his will known throughout the day, the slave rushes to obey. But if the slave dies unto his master, then the slave lays there. And that master comes to the slave and says to the slave, "Get up and serve me." But the slave who is dead to that master cannot get up and does not serve the master. The master has lost all his claim upon the slave because the slave is now dead. That's what the apostle says about us and sin. Sin had the right to you by our fallen Adam. By nature, we were alive unto sin. But now reckon yourselves through Jesus Christ to be dead indeed unto sin. Sin comes to you and sin says, get up and serve me. But you can say to sin, I'm dead to you. You have no claim upon me. I do not belong unto you. It is that liberty from the bondage of sin that the apostle has in mind when he says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now understand that clearly. The apostle there explains what he means by the old man being crucified with Christ. And he explains what he means by the body of sin, another reference to that old man of sin being destroyed. The apostle does not mean this, that sin is dead in you and that sin is dead in me. Sin in you and sin in me is very much alive. The apostle does not mean that our old man of sin has been done away with yet, or that the body of sin has been done away with yet. Rather, the apostle explains what he means by our old man being crucified and the body of sin being destroyed when he says at the end of verse 6, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He's speaking of this matter of the authority of the old man and the authority of the body of sin. That old man of sin is with us. That body of sin we carry around with us all our days. Sin is very much alive in us, but we are not alive unto sin. We are dead unto sin. The apostle refers to the old man and the body of sin in order to refer to this idea of the claim of sin. That old man of sin that we carry around with us is our dead, totally depraved, corrupt nature. That dead, totally depraved nature that never improves. And that dead, totally depraved nature is the result of the curse of God upon Adam, that in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And man died indeed, though his body remained alive for 930 more years. Nevertheless, Adam died spiritually. And that spiritual death is what is handed down throughout the human race, parents to children, all the way until us. The apostle is referring to this old man of sin and this body of sin then with reference to the authority, from the point of view that is of sin's rightful claim on us by nature. And the apostle says now that that old man of sin, which you still have, was crucified with Christ, and that the body of sin was destroyed in that crucifixion, not that it was taken away yet, that happens when we die, but that we should not serve sin. Its claim on us was destroyed. Its claim on us was taken away. You are dead to sin, even though sin is alive in you. You do not answer to sin. It has no right to claim you as its own. The apostle emphasizes that when he says in verse 8, he that is dead is freed from sin. That's you. That's me. We're freed from sin. We have been liberated. We have been set free from the bondage and the authority and the claim of sin so that we do not owe sin any service any longer. We have been set free. And the apostle says in verse 11, indeed, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. The apostle means this is the truth concerning you. We are not pretending about you being dead to sin. That's the reality about you. You are dead unto sin. You do not belong to it. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. The apostle says that the other side of being dead to sin is that we are alive unto God. Verse 11, reckon ye also yourselves to be alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That we are alive unto God does not mean that at some point God lost the authority over us. That God, let's say, when he cursed Adam, and in Adam cursed all mankind, that somehow then God lost his sovereign authority over us. God has always been sovereign over all the human race. He has been sovereign over his elect people also, from eternity to eternity. Rather, what the apostle means when he says, now reckon yourselves to be alive unto God, is that we of ourselves have no natural right to serve God. He's speaking of rights that we have by nature. What we have by nature in the fall of Adam is the prohibition against serving God. When man fell into sin, then man lost the right to serve God. Now man may only serve sin according to the righteous judgment of God. The apostle is here speaking not of God's loss of a right to claim us, but of our loss of the right to serve him. That's what we have by nature. We can see that in the illustration of a nation and its citizens again. If there were citizens of the United States, let's say the delegation that is going to the Philippines and to Singapore, if that delegation would arrive in the Philippines and say in some big announcement, we are now Filipinos, we are now members of this nation, and then would go to Singapore and say, we are now Singaporeans, we are members of this nation, then the answer of the state would be to us, you have no right. You have to be given the right to be a citizen of this nation. That's not a right that you carry with yourself. That has to be granted unto you. And that's the idea also of this being alive unto God. By nature, we have no natural right to serve God, to be citizens of his kingdom, to be his servants in his house, and much less his sons and his daughters in his house. But now God has given us this right. He has taken away the right of sin to be our master. And he says to us, now you have the right to serve me. You are alive unto me now. That's the unspeakable privilege that the child of God has, that he is a citizen in the heavenly kingdom, in that kingdom of righteousness, that he is a servant in the house of God, and a son even in the house of God. To be alive unto God then means that we have the right to serve God as his servants, and that the child of God being given that right says about God, this is wonderful, this is gracious. And when someone suggests to him, they're in the kingdom of God, they're in the house of God, when someone suggests to him, you know, this means you have a license to sin, the child of God says, God forbid. It's spontaneous. It arises from him. He has been freed from that sin license, freed from that sin servant service, and given the right to serve God in his house. The apostle says to us, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And now the question is, what possibly can be the basis for that reckoning? There has to be a basis. God indicates that there is a basis. What is the basis of our reckoning that we are alive unto God and dead unto sin? Is that basis your experience? Is that basis the appearance that you see and that I see? If you look at your experience and I look at mine, then there's no way I could say on the basis of that experience and on the basis of that appearance, I am dead unto sin. That's what makes this text so marvelous. This whole chapter is one of the hardest things in the book of Romans to understand, because when I look around at myself, when I look at my sins, when I look at my heart, when I look at my motives, then what stands out to me is that sin is alive in me. Sin is alive in me. And my old man is alive in me. But the truth of the matter is that even though sin is alive in me, and that that's my experience, the truth of the matter regarding me and regarding you is nevertheless this: you are dead to sin. That sin has no claim upon you. Oh, that sin attempts to make a claim, that sin claims to have a claim, but that sin has no claim upon you. You are dead to it. And when sin comes to you and kicks you and says, "Get up, it is time to serve me," then reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The foundation of our reckoning cannot be our experience, cannot be what we see in the appearance, nor can the foundation of this reckoning be our works. If our works were the foundation of this reckoning, so that I had to look inside myself and find enough love for God and love for the neighbor and obedience to the law of God in order to conclude in my reckoning, I am dead to sin, I would never reckon myself dead to sin. My works are corrupt. Even the good works that God prepared before all eternity for me to do and graciously gave to me by his Spirit and works in my heart by his Spirit, even those works that God gives to me, I pollute by my flesh. So that if I had to look at my works in order to reckon myself to be dead unto God, but alive unto God, my conclusion could only be, I'm still alive to sin, and I'm still dead to God. And yet the apostle says, you reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. This is the reckoning that you make. And it is the reckoning that you make upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the apostle means when he says, alive unto God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The apostle has been showing what happened to Christ. He has been explaining what Christ went through in chapter 6. He's shown Christ's death. He's shown Christ's burial. He's shown Christ's resurrection from the dead. So that the apostle is saying unto us, you look at Jesus Christ. When you make your reckoning, you look at Jesus Christ. And what will you see when you look at Jesus Christ? Well, you will see this, verse 5. He died. Jesus Christ died. You will see this about Jesus Christ, verse 6. He was crucified. You will see this, that in verse 9, that Christ, or verse 10 rather, Christ died unto sin once. And when you look at that death of Christ, that crucifixion of Christ, what do you see about it? You see this about it. It was right that he died. It was just that he died. Not because he sinned. He did not sin. He never disobeyed God's law in the slightest, but only ever perfectly obeyed. And yet it was right that Jesus died. The apostle speaks of him dying unto sin and death having no more dominion over him, which means that there was a right of sin over him. There was a right for him to die. What was that right? And the only explanation for that right is that God had taken the sins of his elect people and counted them to the Lord Jesus Christ, laid them upon him, said to Jesus Christ, these are your sins. You committed them. Christ hadn't committed them, but God counted them, imputed them, reckoned them to Jesus Christ as his own sins, and having reckoned our sins to Christ, cursed him with death. It was right that he died, a matter of justice and righteousness that he died for our sakes. And then what else do you see as you look at that Christ? You see him rise from the dead. The apostle goes on about that. Verse 5, he rose. Verse 8, he lives. Verse 9, he's raised from the dead and dieth no more. What is that resurrection? That resurrection was right. It too was a matter of justice, because the Lord Jesus Christ fully atoned for the sins of his people, covered them perfectly, endured the whole curse that those sins had coming, so that the Lord Jesus Christ could live. There was nothing to keep him dead, because he had paid for sin. It was right that he arose, having paid for our sins. That's what you see when you look at Jesus Christ. And when the apostle says that we should reckon something about ourselves, he is not saying then look inside yourself to find what you should reckon. He's saying look outside yourself to find what you should reckon, because what happened to Christ happened to you. Likewise, he says at the beginning of verse 11, Christ died and rose again. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Christ has paid the full penalty for our sin. That's the liberation. That's what sets us free from sin. And that liberation is ours because we're united to him. We've been baptized into him, and therefore baptized into his death, and therefore have been buried with him. The child of God is one with Christ. The elect child of God is united to him, so that what's true of Christ is true of you. Look at what's true of Christ. He died and arose. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the wonder of justification by faith alone. The Apostle Paul is delving very deep into this mystery of justification by faith alone. And he is teaching us as he delves deep into it that Christ died on our behalf and rose on our behalf, so that what's true of him is true also of us. We are dead unto sin, and it has no more claim on us. And we have the right to serve God, not in ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. So far is it from being the case that justification by faith alone gives us a sin license, that justification by faith alone gives us the right to serve God for Jesus' sake. And that leaves the question yet, how this reckoning is made. This reckoning is made only by faith. When the apostle says, reckon ye yourselves, he could have said, you are dead to sin and you are alive to God. He simply could have stated the fact. But he says it this way, by the inspiration of the Spirit, reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin. That means he's saying, see it, understand it, know it, conclude it, that you are dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And that seeing it, that knowing it, that concluding it, that reckoning it, is the reckoning of faith, and of faith alone. This is the wonder of faith, that the child of God lives here in this world in the midst of death. That's all there is. The child of God lives here in the midst of sin. That's all he sees with the eye of the flesh. And yet by faith, he sees beyond this world to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sees the truth of Christ. I see him there on Calvary. I see him die. And I see him rise again from the dead. And I am united to him. so that what's true of him is true of me. He died unto sin, and I am dead unto sin. He lives unto God, and I live unto God. Death hath no more dominion over him, and sin has no more claim upon him, and death has no dominion over me, and sin has no claim upon me. He has the right, the everlasting right, to serve God as a son in his house, and I have the right, the everlasting right, to serve God as a son in his house. I reckon myself by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that faith is the gift of the Spirit. That it is by faith does not mean that we have to sit down and we have to go through some strenuous work here in order to see that we are dead unto sin. Rather, the Holy Spirit gives us the eye of faith to see Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit is the one who unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit that dwells in us. And by that Spirit, we see Jesus Christ by faith. Even this is not a matter of our work or our strenuous effort, but it is given unto us by our God. What liberty for the child of God. What gratitude the child of God has as the fruit of this doctrine of justification by faith alone, and the fruit of this gospel of our salvation. The child of God sees Christ, and seeing Christ knows the truth about himself. And so you, child of God, who live in the midst of sin and live in the midst of death and see it all around you and even see your own sin living in you, you, child of God, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for the gospel of our salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank thee for him who died under our sins and who rose, having paid for them. We thank thee that we then, being united to him and having all his things, are also dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto thee through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wilt thou evermore give us this gospel, and give us the eyes of faith by thy Spirit to see it and to know it as the truth. Wilt thou hear our prayer, answer us in mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn now to Psalm 124. 124. We'll sing the second version of the psalm, a song of degrees of David. We have in this psalm the wonder of God's people as they see the deliverance that God has given them from the enemy, so that in this psalm we also express our wonder at God's deliverance of us from the dominion of sin. We'll sing all of the verses, all of the eight verses or the three stanzas of Psalm 124. You may arise to sing. Now Israel may say, and that in truth, if that the Lord had not our right maintained, if that the Lord had not with us remained, when cruel man against us rose to strive, we surely had been swallowed up alive. Yea, when their wrath against us fiercely rose, the swelling tide had o'er us spread its wave. The raging stream had then become our grave. The surging flood in proudly swelling roll most surely then had overwhelmed our soul. Blessed be the Lord who made us not their prey, as from the snare a bird escapeth free. Their net is rent, and so escaped are we. Our only help is in Jehovah's name, who made the earth and all the heavenly frame. We now hear the blessing of our God upon us from 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. Hear the blessing of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.